Good morning, Bookers, and welcome back to 10 Minutes of Minnie and Tanya Together. I want to thank our generous sponsors, Mike Marilyn and Michael Fedak. Please help yourself to coffee, pastry, slushies in our Abshayla corner on this important and significant day, not only because we're learning Tanya together, but today is Yud Shvat, the 10th of Shvat, a significant day because it is the Yahrzeit of the Friedrich Rebbe. The Rebbe passed away on Yud Shvat, and a year later on Motzei Yud Shvat, that was a Shabbos that he was Nifta, that he passed away. A year later, on Motzei Yud Shvat, the last Rebbe accepted the Nesius, his Hachtara. He agreed after a year of trying to persuade him. A year. I spoke recently in Shul about the new profession, the new career of being an influencer. The greatest influences of Klal Yisrael's history ran away and shied away from being influencers. They never signed up for it. They didn't ask for it. From Rav Soloveitchik, who was a Pashat Malamed, to the Lubavitcher Rebbe, who spent a year resisting agreeing to be the Rebbe, to Rav Palm, who refused to be on the Motzei Gedolei HaTorah until he was convinced to do so. So the Rebbe took a complete year, a full year. And so today, Yud Shvat is a significant day, both the Histalkos, the Yahrzeit of the Friedrich Rebbe, and all that he did when he escaped the horrors of the Nazis and replanted a Chabad Lubavitch on these shores. And a year later, his successor, the Rebbe Zatzal, and of course the army that he dispersed around the world that all of us benefit from on a regular basis, doing so much for Klal Yisrael. So today, learning Tanya on Yud Shvat is very meaningful. We are on Perek Zayin. We're going to finish up the seventh Perek of Tanya. And what we've been learning until now is the idea of the three klipos versus the fourth. Klipa is the husk, the peel. It eclipses the Or Ein Sof, the light of the Ribono Shel Olam. And negative or categorically bad, evil behavior, even thoughts and speech, create an eclipse that block this light of the Ribono Shel Olam. And so that which is Asur, the word Asur, the Rebbe, the Alter Rebbe introduced us to, that the reason for that which is forbidden, it's called Asur, Isser and Heter, Asur and Mutter, is that language comes from the notion of being tied, being bound. Matir Asurim, release those who are bound, who are imprisoned. Matir is to untie, is to release. There's a malacha on Shabbos. You're not allowed to tie a knot and so on. So matir is to untie, and asurim, isurim, is to be tied, that which is bound. So that which is isur, that which is forbidden, is bound up with the klipa, with that husk, with the sitra achra, with the dark side. So those are the three klipos that the Alter Rebbe explained to us. If you eat non-kosher food, if you violate Shabbos, if you gossip and speak Lashon Hara, if you do that which is bad, that which is wrong, you have indulged the klipa of tumah, the sitra achra, that which eclipses the light altogether. There is the fourth category of klipas noga, which is a partial eclipse, where some light of the Ribono Shel Olam still can shine through. The klipas noga, which is the area of reshus, which is the area of, it depends on our intent that we bring. Eating kosher doesn't necessarily equate with eating healthy, eating positively, eating what's good for you at the time it's good for you and the amount that's good for you, or why you're eating altogether. Do you live to eat or do you eat to live? So the attitude and intention we bring to eating will determine in that fourth area whether that's klipas noga or whether the light of Elokus is shining through. Are we indulging in ego or Elokus? All of that was up until now, the three klipos versus the four. We spoke about it. If you didn't hear it, you can go back and listen and review what we said until now. Which brings us up to the end of the third section of Perek Zayin. And maybe you didn't see this coming. That there is one energy and there's one act which is easier to repair, because we left off that when a person does that which is asur, that which was tied and bound with the klipa, with sitra achra, with negativity, so the level of tshuva that you have to do in order to even find the nekuda tova, to find that light that's been totally eclipsed. But even when there's a total eclipse, the sun is still there. When there's a total eclipse, it means that we're in the complete dark, but the sun is still there. So even when you have the three klipos, the three total eclipses, the sun is still there, the Or Ein Sof, the Ribono Shel Olam, but to get to it is harder. So that requires not the ordinary tshuva we spoke about, not the ordinary sense of, I want to repair and I want to repent. It requires tshuva me'ava. When a person does tshuva me'ava, me'umka l'dliba, ba'ava rabba, there's ava rabba and avas olam. When a person does the ava rabba, the love of the Ribono Shel Olam is so deep, so profound, so authentic, so real, so raw, and they want not just to get out of a punishment, not just to get out of a consequence, but they want to actually repair and redeem because they want to transform, they want to come close again. So when it's a tshuva me'ava from an ava rabba, not an ava se'olam, then they can even find the light behind the total eclipse of klipa. They can reveal even the elokus, even when they violated ego, they can do a tshuva me'ava, and they can repair and redeem that way. And that requires enormous effort, and requires an enormous act of a tshuva me'ava, tshuva me'ava rabba. However, there's one act of klipa, which is from the dark side, where it's a total eclipse, not a partial eclipse, and the Ohr Ein Sof is totally blocked, and it's easier to do tshuva than that in other things, and it's entirely counterintuitive. It would not have come up if I polled everyone in this room and everybody listening combined times a million. You wouldn't have come up with this as the top thing. And what is that? Says the Alter Rebbe. How's that for a build-up? Says the Tanya. Ach, hachayis shebetipo zera sheyotzu mimenu levatala. The energy in the drops of semen that a person emits wastefully represents an exception to the above. Didn't see that coming. Tanya taught that permitted acts without the correct intention or forbidden acts both strengthen the negative forces of klipa. So if you do permissible acts, what we call in halacha rishus, permissible acts, sleeping and eating and so on, but you do it without the right intention. You do it for ego, not elokus. Or you do that which is also forbidden acts. In both cases, you're strengthening, you're indulging in the forces of klipa, of sitra achra. The difference between is how it's corrected, right? That if it's klipa snoga, it's more easily corrected than absolute klipa. But if the act is forbidden, a very profound repentance, the tshuva me'ava, me'ava rabba, is required. But an exception to that rule, the only act that belongs to the world of total klipa, in which you don't need the highest level, most profound, most intense tshuva, the tshuva me'ava rabba, is being motzi zera levatala, is a person who chas v'shalom wastes seed. Now, at first that should fall into the category, motzi zera levatala, not only should fall into the category of absolute klipa, you might have thought it'd be the top of the list. Many learned in yeshiva, many shmuzin that Rebbeim gave was about what an act of murder, the act of murder of millions, how irredeemable and irreparable, how unrepentable, if that's a word, how the punishment is to boil in a pot of the most horrific, graphic descriptions of the consequence and the punishment and the suffering, all meant to scare and instill fear and disincentivize or motivate a person to be vigilant in this area, and all of which is almost entirely ineffective in helping particularly young men overcome this very real and human and universal struggle. This is a topic for Man Up for another time, not for the Tanya Shir, but most of which those shmuzin and those rebbeim put people in therapy and SA rooms and created all kinds of dysfunction and likely did not inspire and elevate and motivate and empower young people and all people to overcome that. And not only that, but it turns out, at least according to the Alter Rebbe and the Tanya, it's wrong, it's inaccurate. Does that mean to say it's not a severe sin? Does that mean to say that a person does not need to be vigilant and careful? We find ourselves in the Yimei Shovavim. Shmoz Ve'ir Abba B'Shalach Yisro Mishpatim. The Arizal learned from the Pasuk, Shuvah Banim Shovavim, Shovavim, an acronym for these parshios, that just like Mitzrayim, we went from Galus to Geula. These are days to take ourselves out from our own personal Galus to Geula, watching the wrong things, thinking the wrong things, seeing the wrong things, acting in the wrong ways. These are time to be vigilant and grow and regulate ourselves and strive for Inyanei Kedusha, then the area of holiness and self-regulation and sovereignty. We can be godlike. We could nourish our godly soul. We can grow. We don't have to indulge our ego. We can strive for elokus. So this week's parsha, the sea split in the merit of our own Arono Shel Yosef. What does Yosef have to do with the sea splitting? So the pshat is the same way that water naturally sticks together and is one. How do you perform a miracle? How did we convince the Ribono Shel Olam violate nature and split a sea in the merit of Yosef? Because he superseded his nature. The nature of man is to give in. The relentless proposition of Eshes Potiphar, a lesser person would have given in. And Yosef didn't, he resisted. Yosef essentially overcame his nature. If he could overcome his nature, Ribono Shel Olam, overcome the nature that you created, and split the sea. But also that's why it's called Yosef. When we talk about Inyanei Kedusha, Inyanei Yesod, we're talking about Yosef. Yosef is the one who instills in us the capacity to overcome nature. It's natural to want to look. It's natural to want to gaze. It's natural to want to watch. It's natural to want to think. It's natural to want to act. Who says you have to do everything that's natural? Just because it's natural doesn't mean you have to do it. Where do we get the koach to not do that which is natural? From Yosef HaTzadik. So the Baal HaTanya is not Chas V'Shalom saying that we don't have to be vigilant, that this isn't severe, that it's something that we can take lightly, that it's something that Chas V'Shalom a person can indulge in. So what is he saying? What is he saying then? How could this be the only exception that even though it should belong to the world of total klipa, not klipas noga, it's not a partial eclipse, it's a total eclipse, and it should require the highest level of tshuva, tshuva me'ava rabba. And yet the Baal HaTanya says, no, it's the exception. And you can repair it, not with the highest level of tshuva, you can repair it. How? Afshe yard of nechla b'shal shklipas atmeos, even though the energy of this wastefully emitted seed is downgraded and absorbed into the three impure klipos, not klipas noga, the three total eclipses. Hareza ola misham b'tshuva nechona uvekavana atzuma b'kriya shmasha alamita. Here's the tshuva you can do. You don't have to do tshuva me'av rabba. A person, chas v'shalom, found intentionally or unintentionally that they violated this prohibition, even though it's the world of klipa, not just klipas noga. What do they do to their pair? Not tshuva me'av rabba, but kriya shma me'alamita. When going to sleep at night, say kriya shma with the Alter Rebbe writes, b'kavana atzuma. What's the taich of kavana atzuma? What's kavana atzuma? Translate the words, kavana atzuma. Kavana atzuma means intense intent. Intense concentration. Kavana atzuma. But my friend Rav Avovsky shared with me this morning that the taich kavana atzuma, this is brought down in Likutei Sipurim, that Kavana atzuma b'kriya shma alamita, perish kavana l'chavim b'tov perish amilos. Just understand what the words mean. We think kavana atzuma means you have to think about the spheros and the Kabbalah and higher levels of meaning, pshat, remez, drash, sod, pardes. No, it just means pay attention when you say kriya shma alamita. Think about what the words mean. Be present, be mindful. That's kavana atzuma. Kavana atzuma doesn't mean some higher levels or deeper levels, more intense levels, multiple levels. It just means, kavana tzuma means, have kavana. Pay attention, be mindful of the words that you're saying. Kenoda me'ariza chon levracha, as it was known from the Ariza on Pri Etz Chaim, that saying kriya shma with kavana is the antidote, is the repair for the damage done from being motzi zera levatal, to redeem the energy. I'm reading now from Chaim Miller. To redeem the energy trapped in the negative forces by wasted seed, it is not necessary to carry out the extraordinary repentance, tshuva me'av rabba. It's sufficient to feel remorse, resolve not to carry out the forbidden activity again, and the trapped energy can be redeemed with the kavana atzuma, say kriya shma alamita, and be mindful, be present. And this is into the Gemara Brachos Daf Hey. Anyone who says kriya shma alamita, it is like they held a double-edged sword. Lara gufas achitzonim shanasu levush l'chayosh betipos, a sword which destroys the destructive agents of the negative forces, absorbing the energy from the drops, enabling the energy to rise out of them. As is known to the masters of Eden Kabbalah. Now the notion that being motzi zera levatal, a wasting seed, is more easily corrected. More easily. What do you mean? That goes against everything we're taught. We're taught this is the most severe. This has the greatest punishment. What do you mean it's corrected more easily? So this also appears in the Torah itself. Notes the Alter Rebbe, on Yud Shvat, notes the Alter Rebbe, that in the list, the Torah tells us what are the forbidden illicit relations. Where do we have the Arayos appear where? Parshas Achrimos. We read it on Minchan Yom Kippur, the holiest day of the year. This is what we read, that a person has to be aware of and vigilant and never chas v'shalom violate the most intense, the most severe Arayos, illicit relations. And yet, on that list, in fact, in the Torah explicitly, nowhere does it say one is forbidden to be motzi zera levatala. Nowhere does it say that a man is prohibited to intentionally waste or spill his seed. Where do we learn it from? Aaron Onan. Aaron Onan, who did so intentionally, and the Torah tells us it was evil, was ra b'nei Hashem, it was evil in the eyes of Hashem. So the Gemara concludes from there that there is a biblical prohibition, Gemara Nida, Daf Yud Gimel, that there is a issa d'oraisa to waste seed directly or even indirectly. Because the Torah also says in Dvarim that Shmor, the person has to be careful, mikol davar ra, person has to protect themselves from any evil thing, from which the Gemara concludes, don't be mahar b'yom, because a person is mahar b'yom will be motzi balayla. So a person should not indulge fantasy, thought, because doing so, even the wrong thoughts, can unintentionally lead to the wrong outcome. And so the Gemara has to find a pasuk here and a pasuk there, Aaron, Onan. Nowhere in the Torah itself does it say explicitly, being motzi zar levatala is aser. Nowhere, it's an issa d'oraisa. It's a severe issa d'oraisa. But it doesn't appear explicitly in the Torah. So the Alter Rebbe says, that's instructive. That's not coincident. That means something. In Acharimos, where it lists all the sins of Arayus, there's no mention of wasting seed. So Tanya suggests that that omission hints to the theme of our discussion, that the spiritual damage caused by this Isser is different than others. Af shechamor mehem, even though wasting seed is considered worse, it's worse sin, but it takes less tshuva. How does that make sense? And by the way, the Shulchan Aruch, when it talks about this, in Evan Ezer, Simon Chav Gimel, the Shulchan Aruch writes that it's an avera chamura, more serious than any prohibition in the Torah. That's why those shmuzin from all those rebbeim spoke out that way, because the Shulchan Aruch itself records that it's an avera chamura. It is a more severe sin than any other in the Torah. And yet the Alter Rebbe says, note that nowhere does it appear explicitly, and note that the tshuva for it is less than the tshuva necessary for other things that require tshuva me'aver rabba. Why? The gadol avona bebechinas agadz riba atumah v'aklipa shemolid mar b'mod hatzah zilavatala. His sin is great due to the enormity and extremely abundant quantity and impurity in klipos which result from it. Yosem mibios asuros. On the one hand, it's worse because it's a total waste. It is the ultimate act of wastefulness. We live in a world where we're supposed to imitate Hashem. Hashem is best known, and his greatest accomplishment is being a creator, and we are meant to emulate and imitate him by creating. We create with chidushei Torah, we create with recipes in the kitchen, we create by mixing ingredients to produce and conceive a child, we use creative energy, we use creativity, and we imitate Hashem by creating. When we do the opposite of creating, which is destroying, which is wasting, which is eliminating, which is having nothing productive or creative coming, that is the ultimate of the opposite of imitating or emulating Hashem, and therefore it's severe. So this then is something of a paradox. On the one hand, more spiritually damaging than all sins because it's completely wasteful, nothing positive or creative or productive about it. But on the other hand, its more damage is more easily repaired and rectified. It doesn't require tshuva me'avar rabba, krishma lamita, kavana tzuma, which means just pay attention to the words. Focus and pay attention on the title and the translation of the words when saying it. So how is it? How do you understand this paradox? In the case of other forbidden relations, those sins give power and energy to a klipa that is so extremely impure that an ordinary repentance does not have the power to extract energy. So wasting seed is more serious in terms of enormity and extremely abundant quantity of the negative energy. However, the extreme impurity renders the klipa less willing to release the energy it absorbed. Far greater repentance is required. So emitting seed in vain causes more spiritual damage. It's the other prohibitions are harder to rectify. Why? Because the other illicit relations, seed is spilled with a recipient of that seed, a klei kibul, another person, another party. So extracting anything positive from it is harder. Whereas the act of wasting is more severe as an act, but extracting the light from it because it wasn't received by another is easier. Now we understand the pasuk in Koheles. What are considered twisted things that you can't straighten, broken things that can't be fixed? Somebody who has relations with another individual is forbidden to them, Mr. Kares, and they result in a mamzer. All the tshuva in the world cannot remove the label and the consequence of a mamzer. שאז גם אם יעשה תשובה גדולה כל כך, one can do all the tshuva in the world. If shelo lahalos chayis l'kedusha, but you can't elevate the energy to holiness. Shkor yodol olam hazeven islam shabuguf basar v'dam. Because when the mamzer was produced, when the outcome was a mamzer, all the tshuva in the world can't undo the mamzerus. That's the result of arayos, Whereas spilling seed, because there's no outcome, not of a mamzer nor a clay kibul or recipient for it, one can extract and one can do the tshuva from it even more easily. Rabbi Steinsaltz will end with this. When he describes this, explains this, he writes the following. The possibility of rectifying the sins of wasteful omission is not because it's less serious. On the contrary, the negativity of the sin is more profound, and it touches on the very essence of evil. However, precisely because this sin entails such utter destruction, precisely because there's no vessel that receives it, it can be even more readily rectified. Because it is not absorbed by another being, it also does not become part of any other reality. It does not become part of the complex systems that make up reality. Its severity lies in that it is wholly one-directional, being an emission of life that is not received by any vessel. It is for that very reason it does not become rooted in reality. The person can, with a proper repentance, entirely obliterate its negative embodiment, which is spiritual rather than physical. He cannot transform it and redirect it, but he can destroy it and render it utterly non-existent, as if it never was. On the other hand, other forbidden unions, because they do not entail an utter destruction, the life force is received by and absorbed within a female element, and the sin is etched in reality. There remains a black hole, a blot of evil, and this blot cannot be eradicated with ordinary tshuva. So counterintuitively, somewhat paradoxically, in some ways it's more severe. And of course, we have to work on ourselves and inspire others, not through fear tactics, but through inspiration to be vigilant, because on the one hand it is more severe, but on the other, paradoxically, the tshuva from it, it's more easily rectified than other acts. Because it's utterly wasteful, because it's not rooted in reality, because there's no recipient and clay kibul, because there's no vessel, because there's nothing produced and there is no outcome, it is more easily rectified, and it's rectified how? Through Kriya Shema Lamita with a Kavana Atzuma. And the Alter Rebbe here gives us, I think, a very important message on how to communicate this ideas and others. We continue next week with Paraches of Tanya, which will continue us in the world of Klipos. Should be a meaningful day, Yud Shvat, in the memory and the schus of the Stalkas of the Friedrich Rebbe, and in celebration of the appointment of his successor, the great Rebbe Zatzal.